So isn't that amazing?
Are you on it?
Yes. No. Mm-hmm. Who said that? Good job.
Now I am. I don't think about it because I don't hear the, because I know it's not a mic. Watch this. Let's pick up where we were, guys. It says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Now watch what he says. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So there's people that say, well, I don't know about what you're saying, man. You know? And then there's a bearing witness through the works. So what he's saying is, let the works that I do lead you to believe even what I'm saying, that what I'm doing is from the Father. So now in light of that, think about Nicodemus. Nobody can do, not say. He didn't say nobody can say the things you say. He said nobody can do the things you do. Nicodemus in John 3. Why don't you just back up a few chapters? We're almost right there. Nobody can do. This man came, verse 2, to Jesus by night. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly or truly I say to you, unless one, you hear how he's opening that up to anybody? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We certainly wasn't talking about visualizing it or taking it in, because Nicodemus saw the works. That's why he came. It wasn't talking about you're going to be blind to the works. It means you're not going to see them, meaning they're not going to be in your life. You're not going to do those things. And then he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, verse 5, in the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? So we get born again. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We enter into the kingdom of God, and now we're to go preach saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Let's go to Matthew 10. I'm taking this slow. I want to really lay a foundation. I want you to be able to really see and understand why we preach what we preach. And don't get stumbled by the things that aren't happening. I remember one of the first times I worked and did anything with Randy Clark. It was a neat comment he made. He said, listen guys, the bottom line of everything I'm saying, he did this long thing on just healing and he was just really teaching and covering lots of information. And when he wrapped it up, he said, listen, in all that I said, I really think this is where it should take us. He said, let's just get our hands on the sick. He said, I'm convinced the more people we pray for, the more people we'll see healed. That's just so simple.
Yeah. Amen.
We're like, yeah, button, and well, they weren't healed, and da-da-da, which we're going to talk about that comment anyway, that whole God didn't heal. Even, who asked the question about lining people up and healed? That was you yesterday. It's a good question, but there's something I want to make a comment. I thought about it later. I thought, man, I didn't, because we were just talking about a lot of stuff, and I didn't nail that down. And, let me just do that real quick right now. Reading things face value and determining face value what God did and didn't is subversive to faith. It's not faith. In other words, if the pain's still there, to use the language, well, God, I wonder why God didn't heal. We have to be very careful that we stay in a position of faith. Here's what faith isn't. Faith isn't a switch and a point in time that we're applying to get results. It's not something we put on and turn off. Faith is what we live by. So faith is literally the position of your heart to receive what he paid for and accomplished. Always. You're always in yes mode. You're always in green light mode. You're always in God is. It's not a weird, you know, some of the twists that came in, it wasn't the original message of Word of Faith. I don't believe it was ever the intention of the men of God in Word of Faith, but I'm not highlighting a movement and finding fault with it. What people made the Word of Faith to be, I think caused some damage in people's ability to like to name it, claim it, and you're just in denial. I mean, Word of Faith shifted into, and it wasn't like that in the beginning, like to where somebody had a bone sticking out, and you'd say, brother, what'd you do to your arm? Man, there's a bone sticking out of your elbow. What bone, brother? You know? I'm healed. I was healed 2,000 years ago. By his stripes, I'm healed. What bone, brother? You know, I'm the blessed. I'm blessed coming in, going out. They're quoting all this scripture. And that's not faith. That has nothing to do with faith. We've gotten to the point where when you ask somebody how you can pray for them, they say, well, I don't really want to tell you. I don't know if I should tell you because I don't want to claim it. You're not claiming it. You're just saying how we can pray for you. And we've gotten real weird on that one, man. It'd be like Gene sitting there and I'm sitting here and she says, how you doing, Dan? And I'm like, I'm doing great. You know me. I'm a child of God. Praise God. I'm blessed every day. I wake up with joy and the Spirit of God is upon me and I'm feeling good. And the whole time, my head is like splitting open from pain. And I'm like, praise God. Bless God. See, that's not faith. Okay? That is not faith. Here's what faith is. You know, I'm really glad you ask. Because right now my head feels like it's splitting open from pain. But I know the will of God to heal me and the price He paid. And I know you're a woman of God. Would you grab my hand and pray with me? Because I know I could be healed. That's faith. And then you pray. Getting into this praise God, bless God place where you can't say anything that you're going through gets really weird. That was the other thing I remember now that I'm thinking about Randy Clark. He said, you got me. He said, man, when I first started traveling, I'd go to Word of Faith churches and I didn't even realize what was happening. He said, I would preach on healing and then I'd have an altar call and nobody'd stand up and move. He said, because every church you go to, there's a lot of people that need prayer seemingly. And he said, we know this healing thing needs taught because there's a lot of people that need prayer. He said, but I'd go to Word of Faith church and I'd say, anybody need prayer for healing? Come on to the altar. We're going to pray. God's going to move. And nobody'd move. And he's like, what? And all of a sudden he thought, okay. He'd say, how many of you out there are healed waiting for the manifestation? And they'd all stand up and come up front. Because then they felt like they weren't claiming their sickness. It's just funny. That is so funny. He'd say, how many of you are healed waiting for the manifestation? Because that's the big phrase. Oh, I'm healed, brother. It just hasn't manifested yet, but I'm healed. I was healed 2,000 years ago. It was by a certain... I was healed, brother. It's like... And we think that's what makes us healed, that we're holding on to that kind of confession. No, it's understanding that you're in the midst of something that's not the will of God, not your creative value. He paid the price to remove it. And in a faith that's working through love and relationship, you're being made whole. It's that simple. Just keep it that simple. You don't have to be afraid to say you have a headache. But when you say you have a headache, acknowledge and understand that it's the will of God to restore you. And it's not your creative value. And you know what? The thing's just kind of distracting me today and I don't want it there. I wasn't created for this. I know you love me, God. Get somebody and pray with you. Amen? Not how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. Oh. Okay? Enough on that. Does somebody have a question? I thought I saw a hand. Okay. Maybe I didn't. Matthew 10, we were here yesterday, we just didn't get very far. In fact, we didn't get far at all. We just read, as you go, preach, saying. And then we never went past that, did we? As far as Matthew 10, I want you to see this. As you go, preach, verse 7, you're sending them out. Now, what are they preaching? The kingdom of God is what? Is at hand or has drawn near or is near you? Or literally translates to mean it's in reach. Right, as you go, so you have to go. As you go, so we're all going to go. Preach saying what? The kingdom of heaven is where? It's near, it's at hand, it's here, it's within reach. Isn't that cool? Now we know also that Jesus said, don't look here, don't look there, for the kingdom of God is within you. Now Jesus tells us the kingdom is within us. And we're to go preach saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And then lay hands on the sick or heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out devils. Why? Because the kingdom's in us. What's the kingdom consist of? Setting men free and making people whole. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Luke 4. Because He has, why is the Spirit of the Lord upon me to make me feel good? Because He's anointed me. Oh, don't just get caught up into feeling good and having a good day. He's here because He's anointed you, and in the anointing, you feel really good. Okay? It's okay to feel good. I feel good. And I like it. But the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because He's anointed me. And if you look at the language, it's literally to make men free. The reason you're anointed is to make men free.
I want to know if I'm hearing this correctly. Is what we're learning today saying that God's natural should become our natural?
Absolutely.
And the world's natural should become our unnatural?
Absolutely. What we think is supernatural is because we've been in the natural world. Yeah, totally. And what's normal to God, He wants to become normal to us, and He wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, renewed in the spirit of our mind. So, watch this. I don't know if we understand how important it is that I keep pounding this thing that we were not saved to go to heaven. We didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. It is actually, the more I'm looking at that and saying that, the more I see is it's so subversive to the whole truth of the picture when our focus is going to heaven someday. Yeah. It just cancels everything that we're saved for. It actually supersedes everything. And our whole life, that's all we heard our whole life, to get your name in a book and go to heaven. Yeah. That's all we've heard. But the kingdom of God coming, and Nicodemus, the things you do, and unless you're born again, you won't see this, but if you are born again, you will. Well, he wasn't talking about with his eyes, because he already saw them. He's talking about manifest them and have them flow through his own life. You follow me? You're going to see this, watch. As you go preach saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's the message. As we go, you show me one place Jesus told us to go and tell the people to pray a prayer to go to heaven. You show me where we got that. I don't even know where we got that. In every commission, it's go make disciples, make believers, teach them to observe everything I taught you. They're going to lay their hands on the sick and the sick will recover. As you go, preach saying the kingdom of God is at hand. Hey, whatever city you're in, heal the sick there and tell them the kingdom's here. Every commission, every instruction from Jesus to men is all about the supernatural, the power of God, the restoration of humanity. It was never just limited to praying a prayer to go to heaven someday. There's nowhere he said that. Watch. Preach saying the kingdom of God is here. It's within reach. So he wants us to preach it and then demonstrate it. If I do the works of my Father, then you ought to believe. If I don't do the works of the Father, I don't believe. So now he's telling us to preach, but now he's telling us to do. Heal the sick. So you'll see how this consists of the kingdom. Watch. I don't know if you ever saw this before or not, but this is, and I don't know if I've ever preached it quite this way, but this is how I'm seeing it right now, and I'm going to just preach it this way. Well, this isn't the first time I've ever said it. I just don't know how often I've said it. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Now watch the next phrase. Freely you have what? Freely you. So when you receive the kingdom, what's the kingdom consist of? What do you receive? You receive healing, deliverance, power over death. He's saying everything that you got by being born again, now you go give to the world that needs me. Freely you've... What did they receive? Do you think those guys were walking in wholeness? I guarantee you they were. When he said that. Do you think they were free from tormenting spirits and anxieties and depression and nightmares and fear? That doesn't mean that Peter can't stumble into love in his own life when he whacks off a guy's ear. He whacks off a guy's ear. He's pretty serious. He was ready to die. They all had clubs and swords. He had one little sword and he whacked off a guy's ear and there's 100 men standing there that could have took him out in a heartbeat. So he was pretty valiant. And then he watched the shepherd struck go away like a prisoner, look defeated and beaten. And then the love for his own life lost his heart. Hey, you know this guy. Hey, you were with him. No, no, no. Right? You know the story. So things can shift and change. You can have a revelation that Jesus is the Christ by the Father, and three verses later, have your mind set on the things of man and not God. But there is a package that Jesus is trying to make revealed here that comes that defines the kingdom. Preaching the kingdom is at hand is healing and cleansing and power over death and power over demonic spirits. Why do we do that? Because you freely received that. Do you see that in your Bible? So the kingdom of God is defined in the restoration of man. And you've received that through me, so give that through me. That's all he's saying. It's right in your my Bible. Go to Luke chapter 10 with me, please. See, I know kind of how we got away from that in the church because of so much loss and death and unanswered prayer, but how we really got away from going for the goal, the prize, the high call, I'm really not sure how we got away from this message over the generations and how it gets so defended against. Did you ever notice what we're preaching this morning gets defended against, like contested real strongly a lot of times by people that love God the best they understand?
Maybe I'm wrong to say, the reason these two verses is the whole Bible right here, all in one. I mean,
that would be enough for you to live your whole life right there.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's nutshell, man. There's so much power in that. You go preach, John. You come through me, and you're in me, and I'm in you. This is Jesus talking to you. Now you go. And you preach to the world what I've done and given you. Amen. You go reproduce what I've given you. You go. That's why identity is so important. That's why dying to ourselves, picking up our cross, following Him. That's why letting the gospel define you is so huge. The first couple weeks of this whole class, that's all we talked about. And becoming love. Why? Because everything else subverts you from this purpose. Everything else hinders this. Everything else muddies your vision. Everything else keeps you from just being confident that Christ is in you. People get insecure, uncertain, unsure, turn back and introvert back into self-consciousness and self-centeredness. They look in the mirror and don't see what Jesus accomplished. And all of a sudden you're far away from your destiny, your calling, your purpose, and the things that are freely given. It's freely here. It's on the table. What God is saying, watch this. I turn from Matthew 10, but remember he says, "For go heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils, raise the dead, cast out devils." He said, "For freely you receive, freely you give." That one scripture alone says it's the will of God to heal. There's no way around it. You would have to willingly just argue to get around that. That scripture alone tells you it's God's will to heal. This thing is so simple. Oh my goodness. The only reason we struggle is because it has not been our experience. And the more we struggle, the more we're guaranteed to struggle. Because then when you set a doctrine in place less than truth, you're always settled for less results. And you accept them even though we're not even able to live with them. We almost defend loved ones dying and can't bear their loss. Do you see the trap we're in? We can't bear losing them, but we defend and actually somehow paint a picture that God's responsible and try to crutch our soul, but we can't even bear the loss. You'd be amazed how many family members hold on to doctrine that permits their loved ones to be gone, and they still cry themselves to sleep and pass pictures and cry. Years later, they're still in grief and remorse. And then their whole life is set that way, and there's a tone. Unproductive, no fruitfulness, just waiting for this whole crazy mess to be over and Jesus to come and get us. Missing the whole point of why we're here. We're here to reveal the Father through the Son. Amen? Luke 10. I just want you to see this stuff in your Bible. We could preach it out. I just want you to see it. Verse 8, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things which are set before you. He's talking about people taking you in their homes, taking you in their house. He's not talking about don't preach if they don't believe. He's not saying that. He's talking about them not taking anything on their journey. No money bags, no nothing. They were just going to live. People were going to take them in. You eat such things. I mean, if somebody's nice enough to take you in, eat their peanut butter and jelly. Don't ask if they don't have steak. It's like, don't you have a box of frozen shrimp or something at least? I don't know. It's just saying, just be thankful. Just take whatever they give you. Just eat. It's a simple thought. But look, you have to connect the beginning of verse 8 with the beginning of verse 9. Whatever city you enter, heal the sick there. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? Is he saying that? It says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. Okay? So he's just talking about people taking you in. And they take you in, you have a place to stay, and you got a bed to sleep in, they're feeding you. Man, just be thankful, this is awesome, they're providing for you. But while you're there, guess what he's saying? Heal the sick, and then what do you say to them? The kingdom has come near to you. So what's the definition of the kingdom? The definition of the kingdom is when the sick are being healed. When people are getting free from demonic powers. When the dead are raising. When lepers are being cleansed. When diseases are being smote. When the people are sick, the reason is because the kingdom's here and the kingdom's in the people that are praying. It's there's no way around this. It's so clear.
Right, so I mean basically, you know, the kingdom of God has come near to you. In the physical thing, you know,
totally.
Would be through the disciples.
Through the disciples. It means it's at hand. It's in reach. The reason you're healed, sir, is because the kingdom's here. Where is it? It's in me, and it just flowed through me into your body. And then you can explain Jesus. You can explain. People say all the time in public, I'll sit on an airplane, get talking to somebody, say, man, can I just hold your hand for a second? I just want to see your hand. Well, okay. Bang. It's just, there's just sweet stories, and they're like, oh my gosh. How can that be? What did you just do? You know, people will tell you, I've been on these pills or I've been through this therapy and oh my gosh. And you say, well, it's the kingdom. What do you mean? Well, Jesus said to heal the sick and tell them it's the kingdom. Here's what it means. And then the best you understand, you convey to them in a very simple way so they can understand. And sometimes it's a little different. You grow in that. It's not a textbook. Well, this is my response. It's just getting used to flowing with people. Some people are on a different page than others, a different level. Some people you're talking like you feel like you're talking to a kindergartner, but that's okay because God likes that. Some people have more of the terms and the knowledge. I like to share my own personal conviction. I share a lot. Well, listen, the real deal is this. I found in the Bible that God made us in His image. And He gave us a command and we went some other way. We listened to other voice, another mindset. And when we did that, we became so selfish and became gods actually under ourselves. Our minds have been God. We've been selfish driven. And I'll get really, especially if I have time with somebody on a plane or something and I get talking and they're like, wow, yeah, whoa. I mean, you can't believe how freaked out people get when they really see the truth that their life has been self-serving, self-seeking, the whole beauty of the gospel. It's not about just going to heaven. I had a Christian sitting beside me on one of my last flights and she was from a church in Baltimore and she was so taken back by the message I was preaching to her. And she was just like, and asking questions. I mean, she was like undone. And then she asked for the website and we just prayed together. But she was like, oh my God. She was like, I've just been a confessing Christian. Wait to go to heaven. I haven't even realized this gospel has the power to change my life. You know what I mean? And then she had a physical condition. And we prayed about that, and it was just awesome, Dean.
Should we call Christians or citizens of the kingdom?
Well, I mean, it doesn't matter. Christian means little Christ-like one. That works for me. Christian doesn't have a great name with the community or the public. Citizens of heaven. I mean, I wouldn't walk around and wear the t-shirt necessarily or introduce yourself as a citizen of the kingdom because people hear it as high-minded. You come in low. You come into people, you just say, you know, like Todd says, hey, I'm just a Christian. That's all he says. I'm just a Christian. And then some people say, no, you're not. I know Christians. you're not a Christian. So Christian might not be the best word. You know, believer. I just say to people, I just love God. That's what I tell people. Look, I just love God, man. Jesus is my King. And I'm real simple that way. People say, what denomination are you? What church do you go to? I tell them, man, I never figured out what denomination I am. I just love Jesus, man, with all my heart. Do you know what I mean? So you can get caught up in labels and phrases, but they were first called Christians in Antioch in the book of Acts. And when you look up the word, it's a beautiful name. Christian is a beautiful name because it literally means little Christ-like one. So I like that. It's just been profaned. It's just been abused. The beauty of that's been abused. You know, so people can't appreciate the name Christian. It actually has a negative tone when they hear, oh, Christian, yeah. And it's actually supposed to be those that turn the world upside down. Whoa, Christians. Wow, yeah, I need to find a Christian. That's the way it could be. And that can turn around. You know, citizen of heaven, is that what you are? Absolutely, Dean. That can be in your personal prayer time, man. You can thank God for that and let that be so real in you where that thing just molds you and shapes you by grace into that place where that's all you can see. I am in your realm and you're in me and you live from that place. So, but those tags and those names that mean so much to us don't really mean much to people, watch, until they see the works of the Father. You get it? Because then they realize that's a big deal. When you say you're, you know, hey, I'm a son, and I don't really talk like that in public to people. There's a time where you can, but you season your words with grace without compromise, so it imparts grace to the hearer. You have to speak on a level they can embrace what you're saying. You don't want to Christianese them. You know what I mean? But you can simply share the kingdom's come, the kingdom's here. In the public, you don't always have time to get in depth. Sometimes they're just drive-bys. They're on the way to lunch. They're just in a hurry. You run over to a window. Hey, you bless, you pray, and you just trust them with Holy Spirit. So don't get legalistic with all that. Oh, yeah. That's really cool. Morgan was mentioning how Bob Hazlett, the Lord had him prophesying over all the kids 10 and under at all the churches he went to, and it was taking hours. And he was like, Lord, what are you doing? He said, because if you can prophesy to them, you can prophesy to anybody. In other words, he was speaking on their level in a language that they could connect. He was just talking plain. Right? So there's a place for you to grow. Here's the other reason. Oh, man. This is going to sound simple, but you'll get how profound this really is. This is why it's so important for you personally to have such a personal revelation and understanding of your own salvation, your own love for God, God's own love for you, your own reality, because only then can you clearly just convey it out of the natural of what's real to you. Or your scripting.
That's right. That's right.
Follow me?
Yes.
Yeah, it's then you're just textbooking.
Yeah, that's right.
You want to talk out of the heart. One thing that I get all the time in my life is, man, you're so sincere. You seem so for real. You seem like you're so meaning what you see, so for, you know. And even in public, I hear that. When I'm talking with somebody in public, people are like, man, you really believe what you, man, I just feel like I can believe what you're saying and da da da. Man, I'm looking in your eyes. You mean this. You're passionate. Da da da. And I'm like, yeah, I'm probably playing it cool for you because I'm a lot more passionate inside. I just don't want to freak you out, you know, because it's true. But see, because you're speaking out of your own reality. And then your words are the words of your own reality. They're not just what you're supposed to say now. Do you get it? That's why you don't hear us, especially if you've ever been to a Power and Love, you don't hear us giving any steps or any do this, say this. We don't, do we? We're just sharing intimacy, identity, because out of that place, you'll be the best you and it'll be real. And probably your only enemy to that would be critiquing yourself and introspectively in a negative way. I didn't say enough. I didn't do enough. Oh boy, I'm not. And being hard on yourself. instead of, God, thank you for the honor and the words I spoke into them. God, you healed them. I almost felt like I could have said a little more, but I didn't know what to say, so I'm just believing what I said was so enough, because you can work with anything. You're amazing. Come on, everything should be life-giving like that coming out of you, not, oh man, wow, you healed and I blew it and didn't even give them the punchline. People are like that to themselves. I watch Christian after Christian just hammer themselves as if they're doing some kind of good. Like whipping themselves, you know, doing it so God doesn't have to. I don't know what they think. He's probably saying, knock it off. Yeah, don't do that to yourself, please. No, now what I wanted you to see about this is, whatever city you enter, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come. Now watch. Angela.
Is there a difference at all between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God?
I don't believe so. No. Now watch this. In Matthew, it's preach and then heal. In Luke, it's heal and then preach. So there's no method. Do what you have faith for. Do some people feel like they need to preach in some settings a little bit. And I think sometimes it stirs us up and it gets our faith built, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. It doesn't necessarily build their faith up, because sometimes when you preach, they're like, they want to contest, or they have just enough religious background in them to fight with you. So I actually don't preach very much ever at all in public. In public. With Christians, people need truth. A lot of times I'll talk to Christians but usually that's even after I pray. I usually pray and then sometimes I'll encourage them in mindsets and things and identity. But out in public, I Luke 10 more than I Matthew 10.
Yeah.
Why? Because he said, whatever city you're in, heal the sick there. And then tell them. Now that just makes sense to me. When you heal the sick, their response is, what's going on? What just happened to me? Why do I feel that? Why isn't that pain there? How come my feet don't hurt? Those kind of things. And then you answer, why? And your answer in general is, it's because the kingdom's here, but you don't just say that. They won't understand that. Like, you don't just say, because the kingdom's here. Praise God. See ya. And they're like, who was that masked man, Angelo? And there'll be these reports of this masked man Christian. Angelo, super Christian, be healed. The kingdom. But people need understanding. So to say the kingdom is near you, isn't that we're quoting that as much as explaining what that means. Do you understand? Does that make sense to everybody? Just having fun. So you need to see that the commissions of Jesus say, preach and heal. Heal and preach. Isn't that cool? Okay, let's go to Matthew 28. I preached this one out. I just want you to see it. And I want you to understand this. Look, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. In other words, you're wiping any mindset, any rejection, any persecution. You're wiping that off. It's not about rejecting a city. It's about not letting the rejection affect you. So a lot of people read that as a judgment against the city. Like, well, you had your chance. Okay, no, that's not how you're saying it. But what it's saying is you wipe it off the very dust that clings us, etc. And that was a clincher phrase right there. I had some Mormons come to my house and they got totally, it's important to know the word, they got totally undone. They were trembling on my porch. And that was one of the scriptures that rocked them and wrecked them, because they actually said, well, then you're supposed to wipe the dust. And when I preached what it meant and I got near them and I said, see, guys, I said, living without the Spirit gives you very limited understanding and you don't even hear. And, blah, 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 blah. And they were undone. I crawled over my railing and went down over the yard as they were heading down the street, talking to them about not knocking on any other neighbor's doors since they're unsure what they believe. And the next day, two senior elders from the Mormon church were at my door knocking. And I answered the door and I said, hey guys, God bless you. I said, you know, I said, my heart's kind of sad that you're here. I said, because I know you're not here because of any good thing I had to say. You're here to hear what I said that so shook your disciples so you could better train them not to be shook. I said, but let's get it on. Actually, I was very gracious with them, and they came to the home group that I was having in my house at that time, that very night. I said, tonight, they said, well, where do you get the authority to pray for the sick? I said, from Jesus. Well, you have to get that through the lineage of Aaron and the priests, and they went through this whole thing, and I said, you guys probably need to get over here into the New Testament and Covenant of God, where there's a new priesthood, And we just really talked, and I shared, and I said, well, I said, if you want to see the works of the Father, just come to the house tonight. That's not arrogant. He'll either show up or he won't. You be the judge, but come over, man. We'd love to have you. And they came, and they were pretty undone, and God moved and had some words of knowledge, and some people got healed, and I hugged them from my heart and thanked them for coming to my house and told them they're welcome anytime. I've never, since then, that was 13 years ago, have never, ever since then seen a Mormon on our street. I'm not saying that's a good thing. I was wishing it would turn out even different up until now. But I know one thing, they're not even coming on the street. I have never seen no Mormons on our street up until that time. They were on a reg, they were just making their rounds all the time. I think they boxed off our street. Don't even go on. But there was nothing, watch this, there was nothing those elders could say. And my challenge to them was, there is nothing you can say. You would have to resign to just willful upholding your doctrine in the face of what you're hearing in your heart is truth. And that's a sad day. Because what can you say? The Word of God is so powerful. Even when it's being manipulated, people like get all these different interpretations. If you stick with the Word long enough with people, you can nail things down to where God holds their heart accountable. To where either human pride says whatever, or they repent and change the way they think. Those two young kids, I have a hard time believing they're still in the Mormon faith. They got so shook. That was in a very tangible day for me. I would pray for the sick and get like a buzzsaw and everything. And I remember being on my porch. My wife was in the kitchen praying in tongues. I said, there's Mormons on the porch. Would you pray? She was out there praying in tongues and she knew something good was happening. And I'm out on the porch and I was, my whole body, I can't even explain it. It was a zzzz. It was just like the words were like a sword. And I watched these young guys just get undone and visibly trembling, backing off of my porch. I said, no, don't leave, guys. Listen. And there's, it was just fun. But the elders came so they could better prepare their guys. And the reason that I said it wasn't a good thing that they never came back is because they didn't know how to prepare them, so they just said, stay off the street. which means there has to be a conviction there. So I just trusted that. We prayed for them, whoever they, wherever they were based. I don't even know. But it was funny because here's how people, and he was sincere. He said, man, everything you're saying is good and you sound so sincere. And he said, but you're really limiting yourself because you're only reading the Bible. And when somebody makes a comment like that, I had a deliverance minister tell me once, what you're doing is great, but there's more than the blood. That's when I'm done. Right there. End of conversation. That means your deliverance ministry has become Lord and you need to repent. Yeah. So be careful of that stuff and don't let that stuff get in your soul. So we're brushing off the dust because we're not letting people's rejection stick to us. We're not letting people's resentments. We're not going to be influenced, molded, and shaped by society. We're made in Christ. And we're giving him to the people. So even if they don't receive you, you can still have faith for them. You can still believe for them. If people will let you pray, they don't have to believe. They can be healed. And we'll cover all that. We're going to talk about that, you know, in this school. And it's just simple. It's just there. Now watch this. What was, did I miss a joke? Wiley. What? You can't.
You said we're going to pet. We're going to cover all this in the school. She looks at, no, we're going to cover all this. She looks at her watch, and you said, in the school. Oh, she said. Oh.
Do you know how I feel every day? It's been funny. I'm starting to get out of it a little. But every day when I'm teaching, I feel like I have to get so much in every day. Like, oh my gosh, we're not getting this in, and I'm forgetting we have till December. So I'm starting to get used to that. Yeah. So we probably ought to go some
3 weeks on it. 3 weeks?
Yeah. It's a lot of time though.
So we get
we'll get there. Overtime. No. No, I was thinking maybe it was too long. I didn't know. But I think there's a lot we can cover yet. Because Pastor was talking about doing another one down the road. And I said, well, we need to wait till this thing's even wrapped up to even know. We were talking about doing one this spring. Because you guys came and there seems to be a lot of other desire. The grace of my life in this school and just to be here and the what I feel in my heart of establishing and taking the time and getting real nitty gritty personal to you has been really exciting for me. It just seems neat because I travel all the time and there's a certain grace you know you walk in and there's a certain thing you perceive when you minister. But I have felt a very high level of grace on this school and I just feel an excitement in my heart about the purpose of it. So I am pumped about that because I feel like there's an opportunity to establish more. I think when I travel, it's more of a sowing seed. And I think there's more of an establishing that can take place here and a building up. Does that make sense? So, but I said to Pastor about, I don't know, you know, he just threw out the time frame 13 weeks. I'm not sure where he got that. I mean, I don't know if God told him that. I never really asked him. I don't know if anybody asked him where he got 13 weeks, but maybe we ought to ask him if that came from the flesh or the spirit. No. I just thought it was a good idea. Okay, good God. O, ourselves, G-O-O-D. Good and God. There's another O in good. I was taught years ago that good and God means good is your ourselves stuck in there. Takes what's God and makes it good. Do you get that? But no, I'm just having fun. I don't know where he got 13 weeks, but I told him I didn't know if it needs to be 13 weeks. We just need to look at that, but I don't know how you guys feel. We'll check with you guys at the end. At the end, you'll say, this was too long. No, we don't need more. I don't think we need more than 13. I was wondering if we needed 13 actually. Matthew 28. The 11 disciples, verse 16. Went into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. That's after he told Martha and Mary when he raised from the dead. Because back in verse 10, he said, don't be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee where they will see me. So he obviously told them on the mountain, probably where he preached the Sermon on the Mount. I'm thinking. When they saw him, this is amazing to me. Not in a wrong way. It's just it makes you think. When they saw him, they worshiped him. And then it says, but some doubted. And you know, that's human nature that I believe the gospel is intending to swallow up. Like, I think that simply means they're looking and they're going, can that really be you? Man, I watched you die. How can that be you? What? Do you know what I mean? Well, I don't know. When you look at all the different, this is one of those paradox settings. Because no, here it's making it as if this is the first time they saw him. And that's one of those contradictory things, like, what really happened? Did he walk into the upper room for the first time, or did they meet him on the mountain? When they saw him, they worshiped him. And some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, now watch what he said. I want you to grab what he said. Don't think too deep about upper room or mountain right now. I want you to think about what he said. How much authority? This is so intimate, guys. I get emotional with this stuff. It's like, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Listen to how one we are with him. This is such a given with Jesus. Go therefore. He can see nothing else but you being his church, his people, his bride. Little Christ-like ones. He's saying, all authority has been given to me, guys. Isn't this awesome? And since I'm in you and you're in me, now you go. Do you get this? Yeah. So are we waiting for God to move, or is God waiting for us to go? It's so simple. It's so right in front of us, guys. So many places. Look, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. So go and make disciples of all nations. Now, people still miss the intimacy of this because they relate it to the 11 disciples. Okay? Now watch. Make disciples. So what he's saying is reproduce yourself. Make them what you are. Okay? The word apostle, don't let that stumble you. That means a sent one. That means ordained to be sent, to establish, to build. But to reproduce after your own kind, isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus' ministry, he's the apostle and high priest over our confession. That's what the Bible calls him in Hebrews. Consider him the apostle and high priest over our confession. Why? Because he was the one that was sent to even establish the right to have a confession. He's the author and finisher of our faith. So he's very apostolic. Jesus. He still said, follow me. True? So don't get stumbled over titles and callings. Because the whole reason for gifting in the body of Christ is to train and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Right? Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
I'm just taking my time with some of this stuff because I think sometimes we just need to just set this stuff really straight. Because we tend to look at gifting different sometimes. Watch this. Make disciples of how many nations?
All.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. That means if he told them, whatever city they're in, heal the sick, they're to teach us that. And I believe they did in the beginning. And I believe somewhere along the line, somebody didn't get healed. And they thought. And somebody went, And there was a lot that probably took place. But somewhere from there till now, something shifted. True? What did he tell them to do? To teach men everything that I've taught you. Even the message about praying a prayer to go to heaven didn't come from these guys. Somewhere along the line it popped up about 100 years ago or so. They say the sinner's prayer was birthed on the earth. And it seemed like a good idea to just get people to pray a sinner's prayer and to know they were born again. I think years ago, people just got saved. They repented in their heart and got water baptized and filled with the Spirit and began to just bear fruit. And you just knew who was a Christian. Not because of the prayer they prayed, because of the life they lived and the change. They were all baptized in water immediately. They didn't play, man. They were preaching surrender, lay down your life, die to live, repent and be baptized, remission of your sin. Nowadays, it's an annual event in the church, if that. Because, hey, at least we're in. We prayed the prayer. And we're leaving tracks everywhere for people to pray the prayer. I'm not saying people haven't got born again that way. God seems to be merciful, and he seems to still be who he is. You can hear some amazing testimony. Somebody sitting in a bathroom stall reading a tract and got transformed. So I'm not saying it's been bad in that sense that God hasn't moved. But it's not the message he told us to preach. Is it? Watch this. Teaching them to observe how many things? All things I've commanded you. And look at this. Oh my. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're in this age that he's talking about. We're still in this age. In this dispensation, whatever you want to call it. We're in this age called the last days. Whether it seems like it's 1,000 years or 100 years or going to be tomorrow or whatever, we're in the last days. Right? I want you to go to Mark 16 with me real quick. Huh?
Now they're master.
Yeah. We're closer to that day than when we first believed. That's the truth. So we're one day closer. Whenever it is, we're closer. So the Bible says to live sober-minded, to awake from sleep and live unto righteousness, let Christ give you light. Amen? Now I want you to see this. This, I just don't know how we get around this stuff at large in the church. I mean, I had a pastor one day so mad at me. You probably have never seen a pastor this mad. This pastor was so mad at me, I think he swore at me and everything. He was so mad. He was beet red, pointing at me, called me a heretic, and said, I will be in torment in hell for misleading his church. And he said, you will be judged. And I mean, he was screaming at me. And it was a tough day, man. I was crying because of just where the heart of the whole situation was. He asked me a question. Do I believe it's God's will to heal everybody? And I said, I would answer emphatically, yes, absolutely. And his face just, but you have to understand his mother died of cancer. Wow. Well, but people do in natural wisdom because of what I preached. Then he put me in a camp. And he said, that's what I hate about you charismatic Pentecostals. See, that's dangerous. I began to weep and said, is that what I am? I don't even know that's what I am. I said, I just love Jesus, sir. But you have me stereotyped and you don't even know my heart, my tears, my prayers. You don't even know me. You asked me one punchline question and I gave you an answer and you put me in a box. And you don't even know my heart before God. Well, if you believe that, it tells me everything. Bam, bam, bam. He said, then it must be, I guess, my mom's sin or she didn't have faith. I said, see, sir, you don't know me. I would never preach that. I tried to explain what I would preach and he just cut me off. And it was a very terrible scene. Very terrible. And I shared a couple scriptures with him and we were out in the woods of all places. I was jogging on a trail and he passed me out on the road and I said, hi, pastor. And just jogged right past him. And when we came around the other way, we passed again 2.5 miles over. And, I was still going strong. He was a little tired. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We were both looking good. He's a lot younger than me. We were cruising and he slowed up and said, hey, he said, I knew you. I just didn't recognize you. And he said my name that wasn't my name. He said, you're Mark, right? I said, no, I'm Dan. He said, oh, okay. But I had remembered him because he made a comment about a thing he was going through, and I wrote him a little note and talked to him about getting together and praying. He was waking up with tormenting dreams at night and didn't even remember, and he would run even out of the house and through the neighborhood screaming. And I just wanted to pray with him and talk to him about it. And in our conversation, he said, man, every time I ask you how you're doing, you always tell me of a healing or a miracle that took place. He said, that must be really important to you. I said, yeah, I would say that's pretty important to me, that God is healing and restoring. I told him of a 17-year-old that just got healed of a brain tumor. It disappeared in her head in a service. And I was pumped. And he said, well, I think that's all fine when God does that. But the greatest thing is when you can watch someone suffer in grace and not lose their disposition. And I said, well, when was our disposition ever subject to change in trial? Why is that such a beautiful thing? When are we ever supposed to lose our disposition? And I could tell that he felt like I was challenging him. And then he shared his situation with his mother. So his whole doctrine was hinged on keeping his soul up because of the loss of his mother. So you have to understand that and not get mad at him. You know what I mean? But because that's his motive, he can't help at that point anymore but to get hostile at me, because everything I represent is threatening his support system. So that's why he asked me that question in the church. He said, so how's things been going for you? How you been doing? And he said, I know you used to talk about, you know, this and that. And I said, yeah. And then he said, well, let me ask you this question. Do you believe? And when I told him, yeah, man, he changed and he just hammered me. You have to understand where people are coming from. There's a reason I'm telling you this. You can't let that stick to you. I cried the whole way home and asked my wife to pray for him with me. I'm going to look you in the eyes and tell you, it wasn't one bit hurt. It got so bad that he looked me in the eyes and said, oh, never mind. You're just a liar anyway. You just lie. He's screaming at me. You're a liar. I don't believe anything you say. And then I said, look, man, I'm sorry. Oh, I cried and I said, my gosh. I said, please don't go there. I said, you're pastoring people. That's what I said to him. It sounded like a jab. It wasn't. I was like, you're pastoring people with that capacity of heart? That's not a good day. And I turned and I said, look, God bless you, man. I'm sorry that we can't talk this through. And I'm sorry it's got to go there. But it's not my intention. I'm just going to leave now. So I started jogging and leaving. And he said, hey, yelled my name. This is how things can go. And you have to understand some of the boundaries you have here and some of the things you can and can't say. He said, listen, I need you to know that I forgive you and that I love you. And I stopped in my tracks and I looked at him and I said, you're kidding me, right? I said, you're being religious. You hate me right now. You despise me. And you think I'm going to hell. Why are you saying that? Because it's the right thing to say. And he stopped. And I wasn't an out of place thing. I was calling him to account. And he said, yeah, you're right. I do feel that way. And he turned and jogged away. I cried so hard on my way to the truck because of the reality of that kind of conflict, all because of one personal experience, one personal loss. At the cost of all this truth. To where we can't even talk about it because the feathers are so ruffled. You have to be very, 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 very careful. That was more than verily, verily. Very, 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 very careful that your belief system isn't built because of offense, because of loss, because of pain. Because then you will defend it through those same things. I don't know why I feel so serious about this, and I don't even know. I almost feel like it's for a couple students too. Please make sure none of your belief systems are protecting hurt and offense. Please. Because then they're obviously devised by the flesh. Okay? Okay. I don't know why I got into all that, and I feel real, wow. I got time to wrap this up today. We're in Mark 16. He appeared to the 11. we got to read this whole thing. This is good. Not the whole thing, but yeah. I just looked up. They were alarmed. I was thinking, don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. I have to read the whole thing. I looked up and saw they were alarmed. I thought, no, don't be alarmed. Because I'm scanning scripture right now because it's all so good. Sometimes I have a hard time just jumping in. Verse 9. Now he arose early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. A lot of us are still mourning and weeping, and we need to know he's alive. They were mourning and weeping while he was alive. That's the moral right there. She came to say, hey, he's alive! It's not a dead gospel, it's a live gospel. It's a living gospel. He's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living, right? So watch this. We're going to keep reading because this gets really interesting. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. You have to realize that it's all about believing. You can tell somebody got healed, that doesn't mean they'll believe. They saw him and some doubted. You could be in a room and somebody could be healed and crying, and a person could be sitting there saying, man, I don't know, I think they're just being emotional. I had a pastor sitting beside another guy. You guys heard the testimony. In fact, he has a new flesh and bone knee. He had a totally reconstructed knee. This is good for you, Patrick. Good testimony. He had a totally reconstructed knee. He had to have a slip to go through a metal detector. And he came to a service, and his pastor came to protect him so that when he didn't get healed, he could build him up the whole way home. And he felt like he was doing him right, and actually he was being a good pastor, because he didn't have a grid for a recreative miracle, and he thought, man, this guy's stirred up, he has a hope that's out of balance, he's going to go to the service, not going to get his knee, and he's going to need ministered to. So that's why the pastor came with him, to build him up when he wasn't healed. But he's actually being a good pastor based on what he believes. Do you understand that? It's not like, boy, what a religious man. Yeah, go to another church, pal. You know? No, it's not like that. The guy was actually being a good pastor based on what he believed. The guy gets a brand new knee right in front of his pastor. He runs in circles, cries, thank you, Father, for 6 or 8 weeks. His church is waiting for him to limp again, and he'd go to church and they'd all wait to see if it was hurting again until the emotions ran off. And he'd run up and down the steps every morning. He'd go to church and do the same thing. They'd all say, good morning. And he'd go up and down the steps, do some deep knee bends and say, I'm doing great. God bless you. And he'd just go down the hall. They'd do it for weeks on end. But here's why they were doing that. The pastor went to their Wednesday night service and said, I might have seen a miracle this morning. I'm still not sure. He said, emotions can be a very powerful thing. So to him, that was a legitimate, and time needed to tell. But today, he's still not hooking up this pastor, because I'm actually, I just know that to be true in that sense. And yet, he, 2.5 years later, had a pain in his knee and went to get it checked out. And they said, oh, it's just some frayed cartilage. It'll just heal up fine. He didn't have cartilage. He had a totally reconstructed knee. It was all fake. It was all reconstructive parts. There wasn't one fake part in his knee on the MRI. He had a flesh and bone knee. Yay. So here's what unbelief does. They look at that x-ray. You think, well, that'll nail everybody down, because we're always talking about documenting healings. You have to learn right now that you can't suffice unbelief. There's no explanation good enough for unbelief. Now, there's some people that are on the fringe and borderline, and if they know you and get relationship with you and realize that you got to be telling the truth and you show them an x-ray, they'll buy in. But there's a lot of people in unbelief that say, well, when they walk away and say, well, how do I even know that was their original x-ray? That could have been anybody's x-ray. Man, they're trying to sell me out and buy me into this thing. You know, Reinhard Bonnke has the whole mortician guy and the guy who embalmed and everybody. And all that the world does is say, so they pay a guy $500 to say I was a doctor and I embalmed him. And I'm supposed to believe he raised from the dead? Come on, how shallow am I? We go to all that extreme to qualify things. And the truth is that you can't suffice unbelief, and faith doesn't need an explanation. Because people say, why don't you get this stuff validated? Why don't you get all these stories? I'm not even thinking about it. Because when the chips fall, everything will be revealed and time will tell. And men, here's what Abraham said about Moses in the scriptures. He said to the guy that was in hell and said, send Lazarus back to warn my brothers. They have Moses and the scriptures. Let them believe them first, or they won't believe even if somebody's raised from the dead. Because all they'll say is, how do I know they were dead? You could be dead for 3 days, raise you up, praise God, and take you and showcase you to the world. And unbelief just says, what's that mean? How do we know she was dead? She's probably in a medical coma. Whatever. Just there's no explanation good enough for unbelief. Unbelief is a terrible, wretched, horrible thing that makes the human mind and human reasoning and the wisdom of the world God. It's the fall of man. At its finest, unbelief. You follow me? How's that for just raw truth? I got about 2 minutes. I'm in trouble. That's all right. We don't have tomorrow. We have next Monday, don't we? And when they heard that he was alive and seen by her, they did not believe. After that, look, he's doing his best to bear witness. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe. See, a preacher comes and says, man, God did this, and I saw this, and God's moving here, and da-da-da. People go, and then they sit and weigh it and critique it, and I wonder if they have to believe it. See? It's the same thing. You see it happening all the time. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. Isn't it amazing? He didn't say, hey, guys, good to see you. He rebuked them, corrected them. Some Bibles say upbraided them. What's your Bible say? Upbraid. Whoa, that sounds pretty heavy. Yeah, he corrected them. What are you guys doing? Upbraiding and rebuking for their what? For their unbelief. What causes unbelief? The hardness of their heart. Remember when they were on the boat, he said, are your hearts still hard? Watch, and the hardness of their heart, look, because they did. See, God's calling man to believe. Here's why he upbraided them. Because they did not believe those who had seen him after he raised. Even though they didn't see him themselves, he held them accountable for believing. Isn't that amazing? Because the just live by faith. So that's why faith doesn't need an explanation. Now watch. After this, he said, go into the world. Oh, isn't that awesome? They just got upbraided and rebuked for their unbelief and immediately released into their calling. Yeah! Do you see how powerful that is? They're sitting there, unbelievers, getting corrected by God. And God says, okay, now that you're over that and you see and I'm here, now get out and do what I called you to do. He didn't send them for a sabbatical. He didn't send them to the 13-week even discipleship kind of class. He said, watch. He said, now go do what you're anointed to do. 3 minutes before that, they were sitting there with a hardness of heart and unbelief. He said, what are you thinking? Now go into the world. He sent them into the commission of the world, not the worldly commission, the commission for the world to be saved right in the face of unbelief and hardness of heart. Wow.
You said we don't have tomorrow. We have class tomorrow.
Today's Thursday. That's all right. You'll catch up. That's all right. No, you'll catch up. It's all right. Hey, one day's the same as the rest to some people. One day's different than others. Romans 14, we all love one another. We love you, buddy. Watch this. Go into the world. The line before he upbraided them for their hardness of heart and unbelief. And then he said, look, you're still qualified because of what I did and the Spirit of God that's coming upon you. Now, would you go? And just know that I am he. So the key is just know that I am he. Would you go right now into the world and preach what? The gospel. I bet you the gospel is the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? That men are redeemed and filled with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, and that he restored all things back to original value. Now watch. To every creature, he who believes, now watch this, he who believes, so they're going to go and preach to every creature, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe, well, he's condemned. Why? He's living a life of unbelief. These signs will follow those who
believe.
Is he talking at all right now about the 11?
No.
He's talking about the ones that come through their message. So, the fruit we see called to their life, is it the same now to those that believe? They're to go, and whatever city you're in, heal the sick, right? And go preach saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, they've just made believers out of the believer. Believers were just birthed out of believers. Right? And he says, and these signs will follow them. In whose name? In his name. Why? Because in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and where? On earth. In my name, they will cast out demons, speak with new tongues, take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't by any means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Sounds like the kingdom is at hand. So who will do that? The people that come in believing through the message preached. Yes?
Why do they use the word creature there? Because I think of creatures as animals and
as puppies. Are you going to walk down the road and preach to a kitty cat? Don't. If you look at their eyes, you can see they came after the fall. Cats. There's no hope for them. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, I lost her now. I have stretched her the whole school. Now she's going. I never had anybody throw eggs or tomatoes. Who threw something at me? I hear things. Oh. Thank you for saving. You see how Jesus shielded me? I got pens flying. Nobody threw money. They're hitting me. Oh, I always say that in tease. I say, cats came after the fall. Just look at their eyes. I'm like, it's just funny. Go back. Go to your chair. So you can preach to every creature, just skip cats. But I'm kidding. I'm just having fun. No, I don't know. You'd probably have to look up the word creature, because I thought that before too, and I didn't look it up. I don't know why I use this creature instead of all people. But every creature. Maybe there's significance in the sense that let's go preach the kingdom because all creation's groaning for the sons of God to be made known. Do you know what I mean? So it's really like all creation praises him, right? So, and the rocks will cry out if we don't. So I think the key is there. Let's make the gospel known to the earth. Keep it that simple. Amen? So after that, they went, or he was received up in heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So you see what happened next? He went up and sat as their high priest and mediated on their behalf, and then they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord, working by the Spirit, working with them, confirmed the word with accompanying signs. Somehow, we got away from that when people weren't healed or something, or somebody had a different idea, but that's the gospel we live by. Amen? So there's no difference between the original 11 and the ones that came through a message. Watch this. Technically, the only reason you or I are sitting here with the knowledge of the gospel is because those 11 men went. So you're a product of their obedience. And you're here because they preached. And I understand others had to preach, but because they went, here we are. And has God changed in the meantime? No, he's the same. Amen? Amen. Are your girls here? Yeah, bring them up here.
Hannah's downstairs.
Did you want them both prayed for?
Yeah, and I wanted to say about Hannah before she was in the room because she really doesn't know what's going on.
Okay.
I asked Pastor Don what's appropriate to announce and what isn't, so I really still don't know. But then you said,
we can just, yeah,
be know what to pray about. So. All right, well, anyway, Sarah's got my work done and it's still showing that her thyroid isn't working. And she has adrenal insufficiency, which means she's not on medicine. She will pee and pee and pee and pee and pee, her body doesn't stop. And then she'll drink to compensate for the pain. And with the...
Is she here?
Yeah,
she's been sleeping.
With the hypothyroid comes, you know, a whole lot of stuff. But the surgeon said everything is still intact, and he expected a complete and full recovery. Now, normally they have to take the pituitary stock out and other things, but everything's still there, so why isn't it working? So, anyway, we don't need anything added. We just need it.
So when you pray, and you don't have to be so all super, like for her telling that isn't wrong, it's fine. When you pray for a situation like this, you can just pray for all things to be restored, back to your original created value, body you work the way you were created and designed, and you know what that means, that it can be that simple. But we do that knowing, watch, as the church, that it's the will of God to do that for young Sarah, that he loves her with his own life, the life of his son, and that he gave us the authority to appropriate that and release that because he gave us all authority over all things, right? So it's a very intimate family thing. It's we're representing Christ to every situation. Does that make sense? That's intimate. That's like a big deal. That's not a small thing. That's powerful. That's why we study, show ourselves approved. That's why we find ourselves in him. That's, you know, in Mark 3, he said, well, that's another day. That's just, you need to bring,
Mary went to get Hannah.
Okay.
And with Hannah, I know she's getting some tests done. Well, an MRI showed something on the brain. So now we have to go for another MRI with contrast. I'm not sure about contrast.
Yeah, and we don't need to mention anything in that when we pray. We just want to pray that this family be brought to wholeness. That everything not of God just be removed off of them, off your girls, off your family, off your house, off your husband, everybody. We'll just pray and we can do that and do that effectively without getting into detail. So as soon as she comes up. Anybody else? Did anybody have anything or anything that we were forgetting, a prayer request or a thing at the end? Or
come on back to the heart of Israel.
Okay, so before we leave, could somebody or a couple folks pray over Regis that this pain would just go? Because that authority is here. Jesus is Lord. Yeah. Mark just knocked it out of you, buddy. But let's continue to grow in these truths. Amen. And go after the truth. It's all about growing up into him in all things. Be careful your mind doesn't get cynical or trapped into cynical mindsets that say, yeah, well, you know, you preach all this, then how come this, how come that? Those questions that have a negative tone, they're not coming out of the heart of God. They're just contesting questions. You can contest things all your life and then you'll find yourself never growing, because if you have a need and I have a need to grow, then there's always something that could be challenged. But wonder if the bottom line is we just need to grow. So let's just face that and stop contesting things. Let's just grow, right? And let's just accept the yes is yes and the no is no. And let's just, hey, hi, sweetie. Where's your mama? We're just going to pray over your family, okay? You and your sister and your mommy. We just want to do that as a class. And just pray God's blessing over you guys. We love you. You're precious. Yeah, just sit over there. You can go over with your girls. You can just wrap your arms around them. Consuela, Destiny, would you get over there and just lay your hands on the girls for us and represent just us as a whole as we pray? You all guys okay if Destiny represents our heart and faith as a whole? You all alright with that? Okay, Jesus seems to like her. I think he likes Destiny. And I like picking her up in the morning. Father, we just thank you for this family. And we just thank you for these young girls. And we just thank you for your blessing and your spirit upon them. That everything not of you Everything contrary to truth and the design of your created value of wholeness and redemption would be removed from their lives and never ever touch them again. We bless these girls. These young girls are blessed. We speak life over them and blessing, and we thank you, Father, your hand is upon them. We speak blessing over this family, over this husband, this wife, and these children, even the young son, Levi. We thank you, Father, right now. For the blessing of heaven. We thank you, Lord God, that you remove every concern, you remove every violation of wholeness, and we thank you, Lord God, that redemption has come to this house. We thank you for all things being aligned and restored. In young Sarah, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that the body functions normally, that everything works the way you intended from the beginning. Likewise in Hannah, the young son, and this whole family. We bless them right now, and we thank you, Father, for restoration of all things. Yea, and in Jesus' name, we believe that and receive that. And we say nothing but blessed and whole in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Good. Okay. We love you guys. We'll see you next week. I'm heading to Iowa tomorrow morning. Gonna have fun. Probably preach Jesus. I'll pray about it.